Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be considering together this evening the last several verses of that chapter, verses 16 through 21. And we do so in connection with the truths which we just read together in Article 29 of the Belgic Confession, the marks of the true church. We're going to be looking at the ministry of the church and how those marks of the church are very much related to the ministry of the church. And here in these verses, Paul gives to us a wonderful, succinct summary of the ministry of the church. And so we look there together this evening. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through God's Word. And as we do so, I would remind you once again that this is God's written Word and that He has given it to us because of the special care He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us give our attention then to the reading of God's own Word. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So far the reading of God's own Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we've been making our way through the Belgic Confession, we have noted in the last couple of weeks something of the importance and the centrality of the church. In Article 27, we learn that glorious things are spoken not only of the church, but that glorious things are also spoken in the church. Things like forgiveness and pardon and welcome. In Article 28, we learn the importance of pursuing and maintaining unity in the church as we use the gifts that God has given us to serve one another and to build up the body of Christ in love. Well, what we are seeing here in these articles on the church, and what we'll continue to see in the articles ahead of us, these articles on the church, is that the church is absolutely central in God's redemptive plan. And it's good for us to be mindful of that. Sometimes as we gather here from Sunday to Sunday, we can be discouraged. We can think this is a small group, and of what relevance really are we in a great big world? But then we come back to the truths of God's Word, and we're mindful that the church, as some have put it, is really ground zero in God's great redemptive work. The church plays a vital role then, not only in God's redemptive plan, but it plays a vital role in the life and the growth of believers. All of that leads us then to an important question. If the church is so vital for our life as followers of Christ, then how do we tell if a church is a true church? What are we to look for in a church? We've established that it is vitally important for our life as Christians, for our vitality as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, what do we look for in a church? What is it that makes a church a true church? It's an important question for a number of reasons. It's helpful for us from time to time to step back and Consider how we're doing as a church. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we being what God has called us to be? Are those things that God would have be central to us, the very things that are indeed central to us? It's also helpful when we're looking around and considering what church to join. Perhaps you've moved and you're considering where to join yourself, where to attend, where to become a member. Or perhaps you're recently a convert and you know and you can see from reading the scriptures that the church is vitally important and that you need to be a member of the church. And so you're wondering, where do I go? What do I look for? Young people, it's an important question for you as well. There will come a day when you move out of the home and perhaps you go off to college or you go to the workplace or you get married and you'll have to find a church. Well, what do you look for? What things are vitally important as you consider what church to join? How do you make the decision where to go, and how do you tell whether a church is a true church? As I mentioned, this is an important and relevant subject for us. It was an important and relevant subject in the time of the Reformation, and so the Belgic Confession devotes an entire article to the marks of the true church. And it really puts it quite simply. There are three things that indicate whether a church is true. Three marks of the true church. Number one, the pure preaching of the gospel. Number two, the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ has ordained them. And number three, the practice of church discipline for correcting faults and restoring sinners back to Christ. Preaching, sacraments, and discipline. Well, I want to consider the subject with you this evening, but I want to take just a little bit of a different angle on it as we consider these marks in terms of their relationship to the ministry of the church, a ministry that Paul sets out for us very beautifully in our passage this evening. It's absolutely essential that we understand the ministry of the church if we're going to understand the marks of the church. And Paul sets before us then three things concerning the ministry of the church in our verses tonight. First of all, the source of the church's ministry. And then secondly, the character of the church's ministry. And finally, the content of the church's ministry. The source of the church's ministry, the character of the church's ministry, and the content of the church's ministry. Let's begin with the source of the church's ministry. I would direct your attention here to verses 16 through 18. Paul writes in verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Well, we're jumping into the middle of a passage here, and we need to know that in the verses before this, Paul has been writing about his ministry. He's been describing his ministry, what it means to be a herald of the King, what it means to be a preacher of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he tells us up in verse 11 that his ministry is one of trying to persuade people. His is a ministry of persuasion. He's persuading people knowing the fear of the Lord. And then more specifically in verses 14 and 15, tells us that his ministry is controlled by the love of Christ. Both the love of Christ for sinners and also his own love for Christ. This is what controls Paul in the ministry of the gospel. He knows that Christ is the friend of sinners. He knows that Christ loves sinners and proclaims his gospel to them. He knows that by his own personal experience. And having known the love of Christ for himself, he also loves Christ in return. And you see, it's both of those that control Paul in his ministry. He says, "It's Christ who compels me." And because it's Christ who compels him, he is compelled to proclaim Christ. And all of this has changed the way that Paul views people. Do you ever wonder what made Paul tick in all those missionary journeys as he went from town to town, enduring persecution and mockery and imprisonment and all the things that he faced as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What led him to keep going? What led him to love the very people that hated him and wanted to see him wiped off the face of the earth? Well, he tells us here. He no longer views anyone according to the flesh. Why not? Well, because Christ has come. And while we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, Paul says, we do so no longer. In other words, Paul is simply saying, Christ is no longer among us in the flesh. He has ascended into heaven. And he's ascended into heaven with our own flesh and blood. He is there in the new creation. And as Paul looks at humanity, as he looks at people, as he travels from city to city, as he encounters this person and that person, he knows that all of humanity is divided up into two categories. You are either in Christ or you are outside of Christ. There is no in between. This is true of every one of us here. It's true of everyone in our community. It's true of everyone throughout the entire world. You're either in Christ or you are outside of Christ. If you are an unbeliever and outside of Christ, then Paul knows you are spiritually dead and headed for hell. And Paul feels a compulsion then to bring the gospel, to proclaim the terms of peace to those who are in rebellion against God, to say, there is hope for you, and there is a way of restoration. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if you are a believer, then you have been united to Christ and you are spiritually alive and already in Christ you are a possessor of heaven. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 17. There has been a change in your status. Notice what he writes there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. I pointed out before, but literally in the original, Paul writes there, if anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. You see, Paul is not speaking here so much of the fact that there has been a change in you, though there is. But he's speaking much more here of a change in your status. He's saying, in effect, if you are a believer in Christ, if you've been united to Christ, you've been ushered in to that new creation. It's the point of what he was just saying, right? Christ is, we no longer regard Christ in the flesh. He is in heaven. And if you're united to Him, you're united to Him in heaven. You've been brought in to a new creation. You no longer belong to this creation, this present evil age, this world that is passing away. You belong to a new creation. You belong to the age to come. You belong to a world that does not pass away. And all of this has relevance for your life now. The new creation has broken into this world and taken hold of you. And this is pushing Paul to the point he wants to make here. All of this is the work of God. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, remember in these verses, Paul is describing his ministry. And here in verse 18, he's getting to his point. And his point is that the source of the ministry of the church is God Himself. Even as you and I had no part in the creation of this world, so you and I have no part in the work of new creation. We didn't bring this creation into existence. God brought it. And neither do we build the kingdom of God. God gives the kingdom as a gift. We are not kingdom builders. We are kingdom receivers. It is Christ who builds His kingdom. It is Christ who brings His kingdom. It is Christ who gives His kingdom. And He gives that kingdom. He brings that kingdom. He builds that kingdom through a ministry that He has entrusted to the church. We're told here that it is through Christ that God reconciled us to Himself. There was enmity between God and man, and That enmity was not from God's side, it was entirely from man's side. And while it was man that should have brought about the reconciliation, that's not the way it has worked, Paul tells us. It's God who brings the reconciliation. God comes to man and calls us and implores us to be reconciled to Him. The work of reconciliation is God's work in Christ, and He carries on that work through the ministry of the church. And so as we come to the end of the first point, we want to see here very clearly that the source of the church's ministry is God Himself. And that brings us to the character of the church's ministry. Something I think we don't often give enough attention to and enough thought to. What is the character of the church's ministry? Well, look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Notice the end of verse 18. The end of verse 18, Paul says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now notice the end of verse 19. God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. God has given to the church the ministry of reconciliation. God has entrusted to us as the body of Christ the ministry of reconciliation. And that's a rather remarkable thing when you think about it. Because we are all in need of reconciliation with God. The very thing that the church herself needs is the very thing she is called to proclaim. The ministry which God has entrusted to us is the very ministry we need. You see, the preaching of the Holy Gospel is not just for unbelievers out there. It's also for believers in here. And even as the world needs the gospel, so the church needs the gospel. And we must not forget that. One of the most tragic things to witness is a church that forgets its own need for the gospel. A church that forgets its own need for grace. A church that forgets its own need for Christ. A church that remembers its own need for grace is a church that is equipped to proclaim grace to a world that needs it. And a church that remembers its own need for Christ is a church that is equipped to proclaim Christ to the world. Perhaps you've heard it said before, the church is not a sanctuary for saints. It's a hospital for the hurting. And that's good for us to remember that as well. The church is a place for sinners. Sinners who have been broken by the fall. Sinners who have been sinned against, and sinners who sin against others. This is the place for people like you and me. Too often, we appear to the world as the frozen chosen, when we should be bringing the gospel with the warmth of God's own heart. You see, it's not just what we say to the world. It's how we say it. And that's become so much more important, especially in this last year and a half to 2 years. What is the witness we're giving to the world? Not just the words we speak, but the manner in which we speak it. You see, we're not only to bring the Word of God to the world, we're to bring that Word with the very tones of God. We're to accurately represent the heart of God to a watching world. And we see something of the heart of God already in this passage. Paul has consistently spoken of the ministry as being a ministry of reconciliation. And now he makes it very clear in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Again, the character of the church's ministry must reflect the character of God Himself. Our attitude toward the world must reflect God's attitude toward the world. And God is a God who is for the world. He is a God who is for sinners. And so the church must be for the world. And the church must be for sinners. We are ambassadors after all. An ambassador does not speak for himself or herself. An ambassador speaks for the one who sends them. And so we speak not for ourselves, but we speak for God. In fact, Paul says, we speak for God in such a way that God makes His appeal through us. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? God makes His appeal to the world through us, through His church. And here is God's appeal. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You can catch something of the emotion in these words, something of the passion that is behind these words as Paul thinks of the Corinthians, as he thinks of them there in the midst of a godless city, a city that is no friend to grace. He thinks of them standing there in the midst of that city and the message that they're to be bringing to Corinth. And he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, dear friends, the gospel message we're called to proclaim is not simply a bare statement of facts of what God has done. Neither is the gospel message we're called to proclaim a cold command to repent and believe. Neither is the gospel message we're called to proclaim an authoritative summons to believe in Christ. It's much more than all of that. The gospel message we're called to proclaim is a passionate plea. John Murray, a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia many years ago, once was asked, what's the difference between lecturing and preaching? And he said, this is the difference. Preaching is a personal, passionate plea. You see, all three of those things are there, aren't they? It's brought with passion. There is a heart behind the call of the gospel. It's a plea. Paul says it here. We implore you. We plead with you. And it's personal. It's not just given generally, but it's personal to each and every person who hears the word. It's a personal, passionate plea that reflects the heart of God. We saw this a number of weeks ago when we turned our attention to the fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3, and we noted there that God is the very first preacher of the gospel. He comes to the man and the woman in the garden just shortly after they had fallen into sin, and He comes immediately proclaiming to them the gospel of His Son. And that sets the paradigm, it sets the pattern for us. God is the first preacher of the gospel, and He's the one who brings the gospel over and over and over and over again. And that's what we're to be about as a church. Even as God proclaims the gospel to the world, so we also need to proclaim that gospel in a way that reflects the heart of our God. You see, it's pleasing to God that sinners come to Him. It's pleasing to God that sinners cast themselves upon His Son. It's pleasing to Him when sinners exalt the name and the person and the work of His Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be heralds of the King, proclaiming the terms of peace, but also proclaiming the heart of the King. A King who is unlike any other king. A king who is pleased to welcome rebels. A king who is pleased to restore enemies. A king who is pleased to reconcile sinners. And that brings us finally in verse 21 to the content of the church's ministry. We looked at this a number of weeks ago, so we can go through it rather quickly this evening. But look at verse 21. It's such a wonderful and central statement for gospel ministry. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. It's what the Reformers called the great exchange or the double exchange. Our sins imputed to Christ, reckoned to His account. Christ's righteousness imputed to us and reckoned to our account. This is the great message of the church. This is the great content of the church's ministry, that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Notice the language there. God did this for our sake, for the sake of sinners. And He did all of this in Him. And so if the source of the church's ministry is what God has done, and if the character of the church's ministry is the free offer of the gospel in Christ, then the content of the church's ministry is Christ Himself. The Belgian Confession puts it so beautifully in Article 29. In the first part of that article, it speaks of the marks of the true church, the pure preaching of the gospel, the pure administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of church discipline for the restoration of sinners. In the second part, it speaks of the marks of the true Christian. Did you notice how central Christ is in all of that as well? As it goes on to speak of the marks of the true Christian, it says that we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith, by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that the article goes on from there as it continues to describe the true Christian. Because if it ended there, we could very easily say, well, what one of us measures up. But notice how the article goes on. It says, though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. Well, there's a whole sermon in that. We won't preach another one tonight, but notice some of the beauty of what's stated there. The confession recognizes very well that, yes, true Christians do continue to struggle. And though we continue to struggle with weakness and with sin all the days of our lives, what do we do with that struggle? What do we do with that sin? Well, we appeal constantly to the blood, the suffering, the death, and the obedience of the Lord Jesus. Our struggle with sin drives us back to Him. And then it adds these wonderful words, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. You see, the point here is that the believer, whether a young and new believer or a believer who has walked with the Lord for many years, the point here is that the believer never, never outgrows their need for the gospel. Always we need Christ. And always we need His gospel. And then the confession goes on finally in the last section, in the third part, to speak of the marks of the false church. And the point that the confession is making in all of this, especially in that last section on the false church, is the reminder that the church is a herald of grace, a proclaimer of grace. Not the possessor of grace. Not the dispenser of grace. We don't take the place of Christ. We proclaim Him as the one who gives grace. We must not exalt the church in the place of Christ. He is the King. We are the ambassadors. And we bring the world to Him. And we proclaim Him to the world. So thinking back then, as we wed together the ministry of the church and the marks of the church, what then is the purpose of preaching? Well, it's to proclaim Christ, who gives grace. And what is the purpose of sacraments? Well, it's to nourish us with Christ, who gives grace. And what is the purpose of church discipline? It's to restore us to Christ, who gives grace. May the marks of the true church always serve the ministry of the church. To put it simply, a true church is a church where Christ is central to all. She proclaims Christ in her preaching. She communes with Christ in the sacraments. She's restored to Christ through discipline. Apart from Christ, she can do nothing. I remember quite a few years ago reading a rather sobering article, an article that recorded three or four individuals who took it upon themselves over the course of a year to visit a different church each Sunday, a different church in their city each Sunday of the year. And at the end of that exercise of visiting all these different churches, over 50 churches in the course of a year, they drew a rather sad and tragic and sobering conclusion. They said of all the churches that they had visited in the course of that year, over 50 of them, only three really knew why they were there. As they went from Sunday to Sunday, to church, they could conclude that in only three of them, they knew why that church was there, to make Christ known. You see, dear friends, we must never lose sight of why Christ has put us here. It's to make Him known. This isn't about us, it's about Him. May God then give us much grace to always remember our need for Christ in His gospel. And may He give us much grace here at Calvary URC that we may always be known in Loveland and in Colorado and beyond as a church that is centered on Christ. A church that exists to make Him known as the Savior of sinners. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may His gospel always be central to us, because only then will a river truly flow from this place to revive a weary world. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to You for the ministry that You have entrusted to us as Your people. And we thank You for these verses that we could think upon tonight for a few moments, these verses that remind us that the ministry You have given to us is a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry in which Christ is central, a ministry in which His gospel goes forth. And so give to us, as Your people here in this place, a love for Christ, for His gospel, and for His church. And may we never take Christ for granted. And may we never take His gospel for granted. May it be at the very heart and the very center of all that we are and of all that we do, that we may truly be a church of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that You would use us as You see fit, that we may be servants in the hands of our Redeemer, and that above all things, Christ would be glorified in us and through us. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. Well, we respond to God's Word by turning once again